Well, good morning to you. It's nice to be here. First time I've been to Eden Church. I was at your opening day. What did you call it? I don't know, but I was there anyway in Stanwell. And it's lovely to be here this morning. I've been speaking at Cosmoston over the years very often, but it's nice to see a more intelligent, sophisticated dimension being added to that blend this morning. I feel like Cosmoston have married up a bit, haven't they, really? But, I can say that because I know a lot of them, that's all right. They'll just never invite me back. It is lovely to be here, and as Mark hinted at his introduction to me early on in the service, that I'm privileged to serve the Christian community in a number of different ways. And one of them, Simon Jennings asked me to mention just a few moments before I get into our Bible passage this morning, which Ruth is going to read for us in a moment. And that's this ministry here called Wales Wide, which is over 10 years old now, and I've been involved in the more recent years of that. Wales Wide, as it says there, is a ministry that's really dedicated to planting and strengthening churches across Wales. So it's a cross-stream, cross-movement, cross-denomination group of leaders representing movements and streams from right across the evangelical spectrum, north, south, west, east, in the nation of Wales, really asking some questions to the church, like, what would it take for us to realise that Wales is once again a mission field? What would it take for us to see that Wales isn't enemy territory but a land of opportunity? What would it take for us to, for churches and movements and streams, the ones that you're part of, the ones that I'm part of, to put mission as a much higher priority than maintenance? What would it take for us to rediscover again a compassion for lost people in the nation of Wales? What would it take for the good news of Jesus to go to some of the neediest areas in Wales? Wales would have called those our target towns. I think if there's some of the things we do, awareness, planting, etc. But the next picture is a crucial one. If you move us on to the next slide. That's some of the areas that, as far as we can tell, and we're always prepared to be contradicted, because that's a sign that God's on the move. There are some of the geographical areas in the nation of Wales where, as far as we can tell, there is little or probably no effective gospel witness. So if you woke up this morning in Penarth, and you thought, where am I going to go to church so I can connect with Jesus to see the Bible open and the Word of God spread and sense a move of the Holy Spirit? And everybody would say, oh, well, that's Eden Church. Those are the type of places where if you woke up, you'd struggle. You'd need to drive somewhere else probably, or you might not be motivated to do that at all. So one of the things we're doing with Wales Wide more and more is connecting what we're calling resourcing churches, churches that have something to give, into the places in the nation where that needs to be given. I'm from City Temple Church in Cardiff, you heard that mentioned. One of my responsibilities at church is our overseas mission program. And we're a church that, if you know City Temple, we're right in the heart of the city of Cardiff. We have a fairly effective citywide ministry. Over many years, we've had a fairly effective overseas ministry. But there was a gap. We suddenly sat back a few years ago and said, hold on. Yeah, we're doing okay in the city, we're doing okay in the nations. What about the nation that we're part of? What about Wales? Are we serving that nation as effectively as we could? And so Wales Wide is asking those types of questions. What would it take for every church, your church and my church, to contribute resource into the re-evangelization of the nation? What would it take for 5% of our budgets to be given not to just overseas mission, but to mission in Wales? Or for 50% of our missions giving to be given into the nation of Wales? What did it take for old buildings to be given over to new works? I love the fact that you're meeting here this morning. It's a great hall, isn't it? And I guess if you weren't here, it would probably be underutilised. What other great buildings are there in Wales that we know that are now carpet warehouses or Muslim mosques that were just a little bit of creativity and spark we could have been using for the kingdom of God? What would it take for dying fellowships to be shut down, but for new life to be rebirthed across the nation? What would it take for the next time I'm preaching here at Eden Church in 10 years' time, when you've forgiven me for this morning, that I come back and Jesus is alive in all those places? What would that take?
be the norm in our churches across the nation of Ireland. Or for a young generation to be biblically literate, to be God-fearing, to be Jesus-loving, to be mission-minded. What would that take? And so that's a little bit about the ministry of Wales Wide. If you'd like to know more, have some leaflets over there. Also have particularly some bookmarks, some prayer bookmarks. And over the last few years in Wales Wide, we've been producing these bookmarks. And they've tended to have the names of some of those places on. But as, the way that God works, he often overtakes us. So we print a bookmark with the name of 10 places on where there's the biggest need. And within a few months, there's Christian leaders moving there, this church is opening. So this year we've just left the bookmark blank. But on our website, which is waleswide.org, there's a prayer page which is very much like that. And you can click on those places and it'll give you two or three prayer points about each of those places. So I'm not expecting you all to rush off and pray for every place in Wales. But you might have relatives somewhere, you might have been born somewhere, you might have been on holiday somewhere, you might have an affinity for somewhere in the nation of Wales, and the Wales Wide bookmark and our prayer page might help you pray more effectively and might help you discern as a church what role you've got to play in the nation of Wales. So we're going to talk this morning, not dissimilar to that really, we're going to look at what I've called five investments for church growth. Five investments for church growth. They're investments that you can make individually, the church can make collaboratively. We're going to focus in on the Antioch church. Ruth's going to come now and read that passage for us to help us discover a little bit what I believe God might be wanting to say to us this morning. This is the crucial moment of the whole service, Ruth. It's up to you. The success and failure of the rest of the service revolves on how well you read this. I just feel it's going to be awesome.
Forgive me for doing it on my phone and just hope that no one phones me in the middle of this because it might all go very horribly wrong. Nigel has asked me to read Acts chapter 11, verse 19 to 30, and then a few couple of verses in chapter 13. Is that right? The church in Antioch. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them to all remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. They did this, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Chapter 13. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off.
So five investments for church growth is what I've called it. I've also put some little cartoons up there just in case you're getting bored. You can have a laugh at the cartoons. I'm sure this isn't the first time you've heard that passage read or preached about. Those of you that have been knocking around church circles for years, Antioch is a go-to place if we're trying to look at a model in the early church for a church that grows, a church that flourishes, a church that sends people. And Antioch was the largest and most significant city in the eastern region of the Roman Empire. Believers were first called Christians there
They later commission and send out Barnabas and Saul, as we've just heard read. And I've picked up five key things, I think, that mark out the Antioch church. And I don't know about you, but let me preface it like this. I've been in church long enough, but I'm tired of plans and programs. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of the next big thing that's going to, you know, help us grow. The next big thing that if we just do this, then we'll see great success. I'm tired of that because I've been around the block enough and I've seen enough of those come and go and nothing much seems to change. So this morning I'm not talking about programs. I'm talking practically, but none of this stuff that we're about to unpack from this passage in Acts really is going to be worth anything without the right heart attitude of people. And that's the key thing, really. But the first thing I want to highlight to you is from verse 20. And I want to talk a little bit about conversation. Verse 20. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. That was a massive change in mindset that the early Christians who could be forgiven for thinking that their faith was just going to be an exclusive Jewish-only sect, suddenly it explodes much more widely into Gentile believers as well, the accepted and the unaccepted. And conversation was such a fundamental and simple part of it. And you know, conversation is such a fundamental part of Christian witness today. The word of God still spreads by word of mouth mostly. Yes, we've got great technology and publicity and social media like we've never had it before. But the word still spreads by word of mouth. What do we read in Romans? We haven't got these verses up, but you know these verses. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the name of the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? How can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And I don't know, you might want to be brave this morning. And as we look at these five, you might want to score yourself out of 10 to see how good you are doing. If you know right now that you might be feeling pretty depressed at the end of that, don't do it. Don't do it. But if you just want to, you know, spur yourself on. So conversation. Why is it that some of us are great at conversing with other people and some of us aren't? Let's sharpen that. Why is it that some of us are good about talking about our faith and others aren't? Fear of rejection is one of those things that we quite often talk about. But I think sometimes we think conversation about our faith has to be argument. You know those people who, when they have a Christian conversation with you, it's like they're point scoring. You know what I mean? And I've got friends who'll have a conversation with unbelievers and it's all about getting these points over. And they walk away and they might have destroyed their relationship with that person, but they've ticked their five boxes of the things that they want to say. And that's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm not even, I guess, talking about church. Because probably most of us find it easier to talk about church than we find it to talk about Jesus. Might that be right? I don't know. You see, what's interesting about the early church? The early church didn't go around talking about the early church. The early church went around talking about Jesus and him crucified. And there's a difference. I think we can talk about church till the cows come home and we might not see any spiritual progress in people's lives. But we need to be talking about Jesus. We need to be rediscovering what it means to have our conversation seasoned with the truth and the light of Jesus. Now, if you're like me and you were sort of 20, 30, 30 years ago more, all of the evangelism training that we did was about the verses that we needed to bring into the conversation. And we live in a post-Christian world where we can quote verses till the cows come home. And it doesn't really make any impact on people. I'm not denigrating the word of God. Hear me about that. I'm not saying that. So here's two things I've tried to do. One is I've tried to stop sharing verses with people, but started trying to share Bible stories with people. Because stories are very powerful. So I would say to you in your conversations, when's the last time? This isn't a question to answer out loud. There might be some questions to answer out loud later, but this isn't one of them. When's the last time in a conversation with an unbeliever you were able to tell them a story from the Bible? I don't mind sit down and read it to them, but I mean, when did you tell the story of the lost son? Or the story of Jesus on the cross? Or the story of the resurrection? Or any of the myriad of great Bible stories? When were you able to actually be in an in-depth conversation with somebody to tell that story? When did you last use the name of Jesus in a conversation with somebody? And it wasn't a swear word. I'm not saying you use it as a swear word, but you know what I mean. See, the other thing I think we can do in our conversations is we can tell our real life encounters with Jesus. This is a hands up question. Who knows that they know that they know that in their life they've had an encounter with the living Lord Jesus? Go and put your hand up. Don't be afraid about it. We're all Christians here this morning. Okay, most of us are anyway. Okay. When was the last time you talked to somebody about that encounter? Fantastic. Any advance on last Monday? Going once, going twice, sold to the lady last Monday. Okay, fantastic. But you see, some of you might be ahead of us on this, and this is great. This is fantastic. But I'm just reminding us that conversation was so fundamental to the early church. When the early church leaders pitched up somewhere, one of the first things they did was try to find people. Why? To converse with them, to talk with them, to engage with them, to build up relationship with them. One of my favourite stories in Scripture is when Jesus heals that man who was blind, and they have a big debate after it. You know, the religious leaders call the man's parents in, and everything goes haywire. You know, why did this happen? Why was he blind? Was it the sins of his parents? Was it something he'd done? And they had this big debate. And towards the end of that story, when the religious leaders are questioning the man, basically he says, look, all I know is this. I don't know about your arguments. All I know is this. Once I was blind, now I can see. That's quite a powerful statement, isn't it? And somewhere in your Christian experience, you've got a powerful statement waiting to get out. And it needs to get out. And it needs to be shared with people. And one of the fundamental things that grew the early church was people bold enough to speak about Jesus. Sharing experience, sharing encounter. Used to be that we would set up Christianity to say it's true, therefore it works. Now in the postmodern, post-Christian, pluralist society we live in, we need to be saying it works, therefore it's true. And we need to be people who can talk about how Christianity works for us, how Jesus moves in our life. So conversation, that's the first one. And conversation, you need the opportunity. Like all of these, you need the opportunity and you need the mindset. Conversations about Jesus out of a sense of duty and out of a sense of guilt never really work, do they? But conversations about Jesus out of an overflowing heart of gratitude and thankfulness and out of a real relationship are powerful. So that's the first thing I just wanted to throw at you this morning. One of the seems to me the principles of church growth in the church in Antioch was simple conversation about Jesus. And here's the second one for you. In verse 23, we read these words. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, this is Barnabas, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. I wouldn't mind having that on my gravestone, on my epitaph, not that I'm planning to have that anytime soon. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Wow, that's Barnabas. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And that's the word I want to focus on. From verse 23, encouragement is a massive, massive thing in church, isn't it? Most of us don't like to come to church to be discouraged. This morning might be an exception to the rule, perhaps, I don't know. But most of us want to be encouraged, don't we? About life, about our faith, about ourselves. Encouragement for those on the fringe of the church. Encouragement for those who are young in their faith. Encouragement for those who are questioning. Encouragement for those who are doubting. Encouragement for those who are confused, who are needing guidance and instruction. The Greek word here is asking, pleading, exhorting, begging, urging, inviting. Interesting take on the word encouragement. To take courage. Paul was another one we read later in Acts. Paul spoke many words of encouragement. But Barnabas, this son of encouragement. Many people just need some encouragement to do life. Quite a bit of an identity crisis, I guess. I'm not sure how long ago it was, probably about 7 or 8 years ago. It was when I was one of the founders of the Ideas in the United, but I was transitioning across into different ministries, beginning to be more involved in local church leadership, picking up some ideas. And I really didn't know what God was calling me to do. And I remember lying in a hotel bed in, probably remember which American city it was, but just about to fly home from working in the third day a few weeks. And in talking early to the early hours in the morning, and I said, well, I don't really know, I can't define what I'm supposed to be doing in God's kingdom. I'm struggling to articulate it. I'm between sort of one vision and another. I don't really know what that's all about. And I said, I can tell you straight away what you do or what you should be doing. I said, can you? He said, yeah, you encourage people to follow Jesus. And I said, thank you, I'll pay that. But I can back it down. And in a way, that's my mission statement, encouraging people to follow Jesus. So if you can encourage people to start that journey, you can encourage people to keep on with that journey, you can encourage people to stay strong in the tough times in that journey, you can encourage people to get over the finishing line strong at the end of that journey. But it seems to me, churches that encourage, and this is not just people specific, there will be specific people in this room who have the gift of encouragement, who are Barnabases. But to a certain extent, we're all called to have part of that DNA in us as well. It's no good just saying, oh, I come from Yorkshire, I tell it as it is, you know, I'm not an encourager. That's not, I hope there's nobody from Yorkshire here. That's not good enough. William Arthur Ward, who was a great American writer, said this, flatter me, and I might not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. Encourage me, and I will not forget you. It's powerful, isn't it? So this is audience participation time. Just two or three of you. Can you look back to somebody in your Christian life who was such an encouragement to you, almost that you might not be here now, but for their encouragement into your Christian walk? Just tell us who they are and perhaps one sentence how they encourage you. Two or three people, anybody like to do that? Yes.
John and Sarah Jones.
Okay. And why? Fantastic. Okay, thank you for that. Somebody else, somebody on this side? I've got all day. I can wait here till 10 o'clock at night if you're not going to give me an answer.
Your grandfather.
My grandfather. Okay, all right. That's my dad there, by the way. We hadn't... in case you think, incredible, somebody in the congregation knows Nigel's grandfather. Okay, and why?
Because he was the captain of our
board. Okay, great. Fantastic. Yeah. Yeah, I would have put that on the other side of the congregation. Anyway, all right. Yes, somebody down here. Dave Swain. Okay, why? Okay. I'm more and more convinced that one of the most powerful ministries we can have in life is to pour encouragement into other people. It's difficult to measure results, isn't it? To be tangible about that. But actually, it's such an important thing in Christian life. And I'm sure if we'd have tugged a bit more, there would have been others of you coming out. And what was great was that some of the people who were the encouragers were actually in this room. Okay, that's fantastic. The Duke of Wellington was a great military leader, and right at the end of his time in the army, and he was known as a hard taskmaster. He was known as somebody who hardly ever complimented his subordinates. And in his old age, when he was asked, would he do anything differently? He said, yeah, I would have given more praise to people. Interesting, isn't it? So encouragement. So we've talked about conversation. We've talked about encouragement. Here's the third one, verse 26. If you've got a Bible there, verse 26. When he had found him, this is Barnabas looking for Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Next thing I want to talk about is about time, which is one of the greatest commodities that we have in the world today. Who would say that we're living in a world where it seems there is less time now than there ever was? I know there's still 24 hours a day and 7 days a week, but who feels that sometimes life is rushed and packed and you just haven't got enough time to do stuff? Okay. See, whatever we're doing to grow a church, whatever we're doing to mature in our faith in Jesus Christ, individually or corporately, it costs time. All that stuff I was talking about in the nation of Wales, those what if questions earlier, for that to happen, somebody, some groups of people are going to have to invest time. It's a commodity that's always in short supply. That's why, going back to the encouragement, I think one of the best things we can do with our time is invest it into people. And I'm probably one of the worst people at that. City Temple on a Sunday morning, where I'm normally on a Sunday, it's a big church. We have a 9 o'clock service and an 11 o'clock service. Oh, how I love being invited to speak at 10:30 at somewhere. It means I can have an extra 45 minutes or so in bed on a Sunday morning. Thank you. Invite me once a month, it would be great. But we've got a lot of people. And at about 10:30 to 11 o'clock, when 150 or so are leaving from our 9 o'clock service and 400 or so are coming into the 11 o'clock service, it's like chaos. And sometimes I just don't know who I should be giving my time to. And I'm one of those people, I'm in a conversation and I'm seeing other people wanting to speak to me, and I'm sometimes talking to somebody and I'm looking to somebody else and I haven't even heard what that person's saying to me. It's a terrible thing to say, isn't it, as a church leader? But that's the reality sometimes. So I have to be very deliberate about giving time to people. And churches don't grow without time. And there's two types of time I want to distinguish. And I've called it in time and out time. In time, where churches are putting time into each other, into fellowship, into intimacy with Jesus. That's massively important. But the out time is that connectivity with people outside. You see, you can put so much in time. If your church is looking inward all the time and all your time and investment and encouragement and conversation goes into each other, you'll build up a nice, cozy, strong church, but there might not be much missional impact in that church. So time also doesn't just come inwards, time goes outwards. Do you see what I'm trying to get at? So perhaps the typical model of where we measured ourselves as churches was how many hours are we putting into the church each week. You know, if we're not there on a Sunday and we're not at the two main meetings in the middle of the week or whatever, we're not as spiritual as everybody else. We have to redefine that in terms of, yes, we need time with God and time with other believers, but what about our strategic time reaching out in witnessing? The experts tell us, I don't know who these experts are, but that's what the internet says, so it must be true. The experts say that we spend 6 months of our life stuck at traffic lights, 8 months opening junk mail, 1 year looking for lost stuff, 2 years trying to get people unsuccessfully on the phone. 4 years doing housework. It's at least twice that for me, I'm sure. 5 years in a queue. 6 years eating. I think I'm probably a bit up on that one as well. When we think of the amount of time that we give to those type of things, interesting to measure what we give, not just into the life of the church, but what do we give in our sort of awakening presence with Jesus when we're available for him to use into the lives of others. You've got 1,440 minutes each day, 10,080 minutes a week, 168 hours a week. How much of those are you investing into kingdom, into people, into disciples, into this church? Now hear me right, you might have a very strategic, important job. Your job might be all-consuming time. But you can still be in that job as an ambassador of Christ. You know, sensitivities permitting, you can still have conversations seasoned with Jesus in your workplace. So this isn't a guilt trip to say, in busy lives, we've got to ditch everything. You know, if you're called into a strategic job, then you're there not by chance. You're there to be a representative of Jesus. So there's three things that we've talked about. Can you remember what those three things are so far? What was the first one? Conversation. What was the second one? And what was the third one? Very good, class. Well done. John Wesley was preaching to a group of farmers one day, and his first point was, earn all you can. And a couple of farmers at the back were applauding this and thinking, I like the sound of that. And the next point he made was, save all you can. And these two farmers looked at each other and applauded and think, yeah, we love the sound of that. And then the third point he said was, give all you can. And one of the farmers looked at the other one, he said, oh, now he spoiled it. The next thing I want to talk about is generosity. Is generosity. Verse 29, in the passage that we read, the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. There'd been a severe famine. They sent their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Churches don't grow without being generous. The generosity of spirit that's needed in church life. We really are just being generous as a response to a generous God. God's hallmark throughout history has been generosity. God is a giving God. God gives life and breath itself. God gave his Son. God gives his Spirit. And so our response to that is to be generous people. Practical giving was the example here of supplies, of support, finance for those in need. You know, you can never be more generous than the Lord. You can never outgive God. As a church, you can't do that. As families, you can't do that. As individuals, it's impossible to outgive God. If you think of the parable of the sower, one of the often missed points in the parable of the sower is, a farmer sowing seed. It's a picture of that old-fashioned farmer, probably with a seed sack by the side of his body, handfuls of seed throwing out. You have to be generous with the seed in order for some to take root and grow. That's a biblical principle of being generous with the gospel, being generous with our finances, being generous with our time, being generous with our encouragement. And so it seems to me that one of the fundamentals of churches that grow, churches that are prepared to be generous. That bleak picture that I painted in Wales and that vision of what Wales might be, that's not going to happen without some churches across the nation of Wales being generous, giving away some of their brightest and their best to serve elsewhere. Plucking their hottest coals to go start a fire in a different place in Wales. It's that type of generosity that is needed. The Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea both have rich sources of water with minerals flowing into them. But the Dead Sea doesn't have an outlet. It's mineral rich, but it has no life because it has no way of giving away what it's got. And so the Sea of Galilee is teeming with fish because it flows out as well as receiving in. Do you see that picture? That we can be, if we hoard what we believe God has given to us, eventually becomes stale and stagnant and life dies unless we give away generously, which gives us place to receive more from God. One of my great privileges at City Temple and involved in our overseas ministry, each Christmas we run a project called Love in Action, where for the month of December we suggest that people will, rather than buy Christmas cards or presents for other people in the church, we'll just give over and above into a month of giving for projects that we use. And some of those we use locally, and we give money into Cardiff Women's Aid, we give money into our own project for the homeless in the city of Cardiff, but we give overseas as well into work that I've just had a week in Macedonia. Macedonian Church runs the Orthodox calendar. So just 10 days or so ago, I was able to be in Macedonia and experience a second Christmas. That's great, having Christmas Eve and Christmas Day on the 6th and 7th of January. But we take with us resources and finance from Cardiff, and we sow generously into the nation of Macedonia. We also were working in Pakistan this Christmas at a brick factory there, and helping with some Ebola prevention work in Liberia. We've got two charity shops at the church as well, not at the church, but that we run. And it's great every 3 or 4 months to sit down with thousands of pounds that we've raised from our charity shops, deciding where God wants us to place this money. It's a great privilege to do that, rather than keeping that, but actually giving that away. And that church in Antioch knew what it meant to be generous. Now, all of the things we've talked about so far are eminently practical. But I said right at the start that if you're just forced to be generous, if you're just being encouraging out of a sense of duty, that falls flat on its face, doesn't it? And we need to remember, and that's why I asked Ruth to read those verses from chapter 13 as well, that the Antioch church was an immensely spiritual and supernatural church as well. Reading in Acts 13, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hand on them and sent them off. So I guess the fifth thing I want to say really is this supernatural dimension, prayer and fasting. That was the overarching thing that couched everything else. They were a worshipping church. They were a church that knew what it meant to pray. They were a church that knew what it meant to put themselves in the presence of God so they could hear the Holy Spirit speaking to them. I'd love to know those occasions in Acts where it says, "So the Holy Spirit said to them," or "Paul woke up in the morning and he had a vision from a man of Macedonia and he went to the team and said, we're not going this way, we're going that way." I'd love to know how the Holy Spirit spoke to those leaders. Whether it was just an inner sense of something, whether it was a clear voice, whether it was writing on the wall, whatever. But here we see in the church in Antioch that they were a church that were open enough for the Holy Spirit to speak to them. And I'm more and more engaged by a phrase that I've heard ages ago. It's not mine, so I can't claim it, and you might have heard it before. And it's this: we need to act as if it all depends on us. But we need to pray as if it all depends on God. So we throw our energies into conversation, into encouragement, into giving time into the church, in being generous. But we get down on our knees individually or together and we pray as if it all depends on us. Another phrase I love is this phrase. We just do what's natural and we let the Holy Spirit add his super to our natural. And if we're a group of people who really want to serve Jesus, first of all, out of that great love that God has for us and that we know we're secure as children of God, that if all we want to do is overflow from that, then I don't think our churches can do anything else but grow. Penarth would be a different place if 50 or 60 people committed to walk out of here this morning and this week be naturally supernatural in the name of Jesus, to encourage people to be bold in our conversations, to be generous in our spirits, and to give time into the kingdom of God. One final story and then I finish. And it's a giving story really, but I just think it grabs the essence of the type of people that we should be. Just coming back from Macedonia last week, one of the great heroes that Macedonia claims and disputes with Greece, but is Alexander the Great. You can't go anywhere in the city of Skopje in Macedonia without seeing big statues of Alexander the Great. And there's a story told of Alexander the Great walking along with his assistants, his commanders, and as he's walking along, there was a beggar asking for a few coins. So Alexander the Great calls his treasurer over. The treasurer gives him a bag. Alexander the Great opens a bag, takes out a big handful of gold coins and puts them into the hands of the beggar. As they're walking on, the treasurer says to him, Sire, with the greatest respect, that beggar could have just been okay with a few copper coins. Alexander the Great is told to have said this. Well, copper coins would have suited his need, but gold coins were needed for my giving. And I'm struck by that story because I think so often in our church life, in our Christian life, we've got used to throwing a few copper coins at things. And we need to be throwing gold in everything we do. So our standard for conversation is gold standard, not a few copper coins. Our standard for encouraging others is gold standard, not a few copper coins that we can spare in our pocket. Our standard for giving time into the life of the church and outside into the lives of others that need it is gold standard. And our desperation for God, when we get down on our knees and when we pray and when we fast and when we seek his presence, is not like throwing a few copper coins at him, but is gold. It's precious gold. I wonder whether you'd stand with me for a moment just as we reflect on what we believe God might have been saying to us this morning. Worship band, you might want to come back now. That work? Let's be just still and quiet. And would you right now be in that place, that presence of God, where you might allow the Holy Spirit to nudge you? And I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to nudge us this morning, not in a discouraging way. So this isn't condemnatory. There's anything condemnatory coming into your mind now, that's not from God. So God's not saying to you, shame on you, you should be spending more time, or shame on you, you should be more of an encouragement. But God is nudging and encouraging you, saying you can do it. You can season your conversation with Jesus. You can use your time more strategically. you can speak words of encouragement and acts of encouragement into the lives of others. And you have got something in your pockets, in your heart, in your mind to give to make a difference in this church and in the kingdom of God. And so just in the stillness and the quietness, would you respond to that right now? I'm not asking you to come up the front or stick your hand up. Just an intensely personal moment between you and the Lord right now. What might God be encouraging and prompting you with right now? So Holy Spirit, speak words of affirmation, speak words of confirmation into this church this morning, we pray. We pray that this church would grow, not for the sake of the name of Eden Church, not for the sake of leaders here, but for your kingdom's sake, we pray, Lord Jesus. Pray that even this week we might have conversations that would point to you. We might use time more wisely than we ever used this week for your name's sake. We thank you for those that have encouraged us in our faith. We pledge ourselves to encourage others. Pray that we would be generous. That we would be generous with the good news of Jesus. That we would be generous with the resources that this church has. We pray again for the nation of Wales. And pray for a restoration of your church across this land. We pray for those towns and villages that we saw earlier. We pray, Lord, would somebody be generous and pour life into those places in the name of Jesus. We thank you for opening your word this morning, for speaking to us words of life and truth, and for the model of the Antioch church and the great growth that it had, the way that it served other churches. We thank you. Pray that we might take that on board as a model for ourselves. We pray that all we would do would come out of an overwhelming sense of gratitude, an overwhelming sense of being loved, an overwhelming sense of sonship, an overwhelming sense of your presence in our lives. We're astonished and amazed, Lord, that you should call us to serve you. But we are up for it. We don't want to serve with a few copper coins. We want to serve with all the gold at our disposal. That's our prayer this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.